Welcome to Parshas Yisro. Now, the giving of the Torah is really the central theme of the Parsha. Some call it the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is part of the giving of the Torah. But what we talk about on Shavuos, we talk about the time, Zman Matan Torah Seinu, the time of the giving of our Torah. It refers to the entire experience that we call it the revelation of Sinai, where many things happened. God spoke to the Jewish people face to face. They heard his voice. He doesn't really have a voice, but he made a voice special just so they could hear it. There was all questions of faith were immediately cleared up when they saw God speaking to Moshe. They believed God clearly. They believed in Moshe as his prophet clearly. And everybody immediately was catapulted to the highest spiritual level almost that man could attain. The sages even tell us that at that moment it was as though the world was on the level of Adam and Eve before they tasted from the forbidden fruit. And that didn't last permanently, unfortunately. But that was the experience. So, Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, is above and beyond just the Ten Commandments. It is the experience where the Jewish people knew Hashem face to face. It's interesting that this phrase, the time of the giving of our Torah, is also coupled with another phrase which we use almost as commonly, and that is the time of Kabbalas HaTorah, the time of the receiving of our Torah. So there's the giving and there's the receiving. Now, are those synonymous? Are they mutual? Is it true that when someone gives, the other one receives, or are they different? Mm-hmm. Can you have one without the other? We're going to discuss the thoughts of Rabbi Dessler as our custom this year on the matter of the giving of the Torah and the receiving of the Torah. And sure enough, he says that they are really they're independent. The analogy he draws is to someone who opens a store. So you have a little grocery store on the corner. It's got all the supplies that most people need. And he's offering them, and they're there for the taking. But, of course, if nobody goes to the store, and if the people that go to the store don't have money, and if they don't give the money, then the store will just remain on the corner, and it will not service the constituents. So clearly, and in every relationship, there's a give and there's also a receive. So what then is the difference between the giving of the Torah and the receiving of the Torah? I'd also like to discuss. I'm gathering some different writings of Rav Dessler in several different places, actually three different essays on this subject. I'd also like to discuss a more general question about the Torah, and that is that we have mentioned many times before the foundations of Rabbi Luzzatto in the Sefer Derech Hashem, the Way of God, how truly our life in this world is very much has been very much affected by the sin of Adam, and how although God created the world with an equal balance between good and evil, and our job was to choose the good, but since the sin, there became an imbalance of these forces, and the side of evil became much stronger. And thus, man has within him the internal Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. It used to be just in outside in the form of a serpent, but now it is actually an internal force and is actually stronger than the force of good. And so it is in the world at large. The number of peoples that are governed by the evil impulse is much, much stronger than the number of peoples that are governed by the impulse of good. And therefore, our job in this world, our job in life, is to really fight hard. And in that battle, there are many different ways that we fight the battle. But Rabbi Luzzatto, in a later chapter, says that there's one tool which is stronger than all the others. And that is the tool which he calls the Torah. And I want to read to you just a few paragraphs from this. This is chapter. This is part 4, chapter 2 in the volume Derech Hashem. The study of the Torah is an absolutely necessary matter, for without it, one cannot do what the Torah commands. Because if a person does not know what he is supposed to do, how can he do it? Okay. Now, based on that statement, if you take a look at the mitzvos in general, the 613 commandments, and you take a look at the Torah, which provides the instructions on how to do them, which would you say is the end, and which would you say is the means to the end? What, based on what Rabbi Luzzatto wrote? The means. Okay, because, very good. Because the study of the Torah is necessary, because without it one cannot do what the Torah commands. In addition, though, however, Torah study in its own right is an end in itself. For it plays a very large role in bringing man to perfection, as we mentioned briefly earlier in the first section. Let us now elaborate. There's another aspect of Torah study which Rabbi Luzzatto introduces to us, seeing Torah study as an end in itself. Not just an end, but a very large role in bringing man perfection. And this is how he elaborates. Of all the influences that God causes to emanate from him for the sake of his creations, one is higher than all the others, being more dear and precious than anything else that God created. This influence is the closest thing to God himself that can be found in creation. Its loftiness and excellence, resembling God's own to some degree. Through this influence, God enables creations to actually partake of some of his glory and perfection. This influence, however, was bound by God to yet another creation, the Torah, which God designed specifically to carry this influence to the physical world. In practice, the influence arrives by means of two activities, namely, the speaking and the understanding the words of Torah. Okay, what is being said here? What's being said here is that when a person studies the Torah, he is latching on to God's influence in the most direct way possible. More direct than when one does a mitzvah. And what I like to do in our discussion of Matan Torah and Kabbalas HaTorah is to discuss a little bit on a more rational, understandable way how it is that when one studies Torah, he becomes influenced by God in a very, very strong way. And why more so than other forces, other the media of other mitzvos. We're all familiar with the statement, Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, that the study of Torah equals them all. This is something that's found in our daily Siddur. So the question is, how does that work? And these are very fundamental principles and topics that Rav Dessler really expounds on and elucidates for us. Okay, going back to our first question of Matan Torah versus Kabbalah Satorah. What is the giving and what is the receiving? One can really ask a question here. Does God need to give the Torah at all? Is it not just that we are to receive it? Because if you think about it, God's Torah is preeminent. It actually pre-existed the world. The famous statement in the Zohar is, God looked into the Torah and from it knew how to create the world. The Torah is God's essence. It's what's written on his, so to speak, on his heart and on his mind. So, is it not available for anyone that would receive it? Did not Adam, Noah, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, did they not study the Torah, even though it hadn't been formally given? Isn't it clear from that a person who's in tune can just grasp it and accept it and receive it? Why was there a need for an event called Matan Torah in the first place? What was it that we were lacking that God had to initiate for us? Why couldn't we just take it ourselves? So the answer to this, Rabbi Dessler cites a Rashi commentary in Devarim on the words, Uvacharto b'chayim. The Torah says, Moshe is talking to the Jewish people, and he says, before God has placed before us choices, the good and the bad, life and death. Uvacharta b'chayim, choose life. Why did he have to say choose life? If we were going to choose it, we were going to choose it. And if we're not going to choose it, it doesn't help if he tells us to choose it. What is this? What is accomplished by saying choose life? And so Rashi explains that if a man has property and he wants to prepare the future for his children, let's say he has a son. So he goes to his son and he says, son, I've got lots of properties. There's no way you're going to keep them all. It's beyond your ability to maintain. So I want you to choose a good one. Choose wisely. Choose a good property. And the son says to the father, sure, Dad, I don't know where your properties are, and I don't know what's good and what's not good. So the father says, come with me. I will bring you to my best property. And so they hire a private plane, and they fly out to somewhere on the Riviera. And they land, and he sets him down, and he says, son, this is my best property. I would recommend to you that you choose this one. Now, the son, he could have chosen it anyways. He's the rightful heir. But he didn't know where it was. He didn't know that there was such a good one. And so we need the father to point out to the son where it is. And then the son has to make the final decision. Because even if the father says, here it is, and choose it, the son could decide, I don't want to choose that. I want to choose something else. So we need both the giver and the taker. Even though it's automatic, but the giver must point out to the receiver that it's there and it's virtue. Much the same is with the Torah. The Torah is automatic. It pre-existed creation. However, we who are free to accept it might not know that it exists and might not know its virtue. And so Matan Torah is God's way of showing us the virtue of the Torah. And he didn't show it to us right away. He waited until the opportune moment when he thought that we were on the level that we could appreciate its goodness. And that's why the giving of the Torah was preempted by the whole exile in Egypt and the Exodus and the miracles and the weeks leading up to Sinai, so that when we were standing at Mount Sinai with one heart, a unified single purpose and love of God, God said, I want to show you my best stuff. And that's called Matan Torah. He talked, he spoke, we heard the words, we heard the beginning, we heard the outline of the Torah in the Ten Commandments. But that's only the giving. And it's up to us to receive. So how do we receive? First of all, as we've learned from Rabbi Dessler before, stories in the Chumash are not just meant to be stories. Recounting the Exodus is not just a story of what happened to our ancestors. Likewise, recounting the story of the giving of the Torah is not just a history lesson of people that stood with robes on in the desert 3,317 years ago. It is something that has an eternal reality, an internal reality, that applies to every Jew at every time. The exile in Egypt has a spiritual reality of a spiritual exile, of a person or a people who find themselves trapped by the evil in the world and by the evil within themselves and unable to access the wellsprings of good. And the exodus from Egypt represents God helping us break out of that and find the wellsprings within us and giving us access. Likewise, in the sense of the giving of the Torah and the receiving of the Torah, it doesn't represent merely a historical occurrence. It represents God pointing out to the Jewish people that he has this treasure that is indescribable, that is more powerful than anything else that he has, and that it's there, and that it's available to us, and that it's worthwhile. And at the same time, receiving of the Torah represents the Jews' ability to receive that Torah. How does a Jew receive that Torah? So Rabbi Dessler tells us, quotes in the name of his Rebbe, receiving of the Torah is not the same thing as studying the Torah. You see, studying the Torah is really part of the giving. As we mentioned before, God first has to show it to us. So, in order for him to show it to us, we have to be there. Being there means we come to the study hall, and we sit down, and we open a book, and we listen. Is that the act of receiving the Torah? Or is that the act of being given the Torah? All it is being given the Torah. God is showing us here. It's here. Let me show you what it's like. You can choose from the written Torah. You can read the verses here. You can read the commentaries. You could listen to a class being expounded by someone who has studied commentaries. You can study the legal system. You can study Mishnah. You can study Talmud, the intricate reasoning of the oral law. This is what it is. That's the act of being given the Torah. Receiving the Torah, says Rav Dessler, quoting his Rebbe, is only accomplished once a person has taken the words that he has studied or learned, has internalized them, has accepted them as true, and to the point where he can repeat it to someone else as though it was his own idea. Because if you can't tell it over to somebody else, if you can't express it with conviction, with enthusiasm, with excitement, with confirmation, in a way that you comprehend it clearly, then you haven't received it. You've been shown it, but you haven't received it. Receiving of the Torah is the act of taking the words of the Torah and internalizing them. And let's now appreciate, because you are all students of Torah, let's appreciate how many steps are involved to the point of receiving. For one, you have to show up to the giving, right? That's already a world apart, because how many of us even know it's there? How many of us ask? How many of us inquire? How many of us make the time? How many of us have the interest to even go to the learning? So to get to that point is already a marathon. Now, once you get there, I may have other things on my mind. I may be distracted. I can't clear my thoughts. This is a little intricate. It's a little esoteric. I'm not sure if it relates to me. So one has to clear his mind. One has to be focused. And then once a person is focused and listening and concentrating, one has to understand it, and it may not be clear. And he may have different ideas that makes the words of the Torah foreign, or uninteresting, or irrelevant, or boring, or I said that already. In other words, the act of being given the Torah and receiving the Torah, much less, is a very, very arduous task. And it presupposes that we have been able to put all of our other wants and desires and needs and appointments and everything else off to the side to make this a priority. But when a person does that, what's happening? He is actually done just that. He's putting aside all of his other pursuits for the sake of connecting with God through Torah in a very, very personal, intimate way, which doesn't happen when you do a mitzvah. See, when you do a mitzvah, you're doing a duty. You know, God said we have to do this. Okay, I did it. Does it require that I be interested in it? No. Does it require that I take a lot of time? Well, sometimes yes. Certainly a lot of commitment. Sometimes a lot of expense. But to do the mitzvah, it's actually, it can be accomplished with relatively little investment of time, energy. It's not as draining on my head. It may take a lot of logistics to get it, but it doesn't subsume one in a mental and an emotional way as it does the study of Torah. When you study of the Torah to get to this point where you actually receive it as though it's yours, you have connected on a much, much deeper level. And this is how study of the Torah actually brings us back to choosing life, because anything in the world that's of the evil nature has already been overcome. The person that wouldn't go to study because he doesn't want to hear what it has to say because it might cramp his style, his lifestyle, that has already been overcome. The person has already said, I want to hear what the Torah says. I want to hear the word of Hashem. I want to be open to hearing new things and perhaps to changing the way I think and the way I live. And it has completely taken hold of his senses and is of his emotions. He is now a person who is truly connected with Torah. And the fact of the matter is that not only is it the biggest challenge But once a person challenges himself, it is also the biggest pleasure. The truth is that the study of Torah is the greatest pleasure that can be obtained in this world, if a person does it properly and does it to the best of his ability, because it's not physical, it's a spiritual pleasure. It's actually me'ein olam haba. It's actually a glimpse of the world to come. It is a taste, I should say, of the world to come. This is what Torah study is. God, this is what Rabbi Lasato means. God has provided us with a influence, with a medium through which we can be influenced in the most powerful way, if we accept it.
If the mitzvot are the way to do it, what is the essence then of the Ten Commandments?
Okay. Well, first of all, let me clear something up. The what we're saying over here is that besides the mitzvot, there is one particular mitzvah called the study of Torah, which rises above all the other mitzvot. The act of engaging in the pursuit of reading, speaking and understanding the words of Torah in and of itself is the most powerful way of connecting to God. It doesn't matter whether you're studying the Ten Commandments or you're studying the Oral Law or if you're studying the Prophets, but you are involved in Torah study. The Torah study must also be with the intention of fulfilling the commandments. But besides being the means to that end, it is also an end in and of itself. And that is where the receiving comes in. Okay, in other words, let's sum it up. In other words, when the Jewish people stood at Mount Sinai, they were shown the Torah. They were also given the charge of accepting. The accepting of the Torah does not happen when a person merely commits himself to do all the duties that the Torah dictates for him, shall we say, perfunctory level. It is only receiving of the Torah only occurs when the Jew accepts upon himself the study of Torah, which is the way to connect the Torah on an intimate level, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and engages in that to the extent that the words of the Torah become his thought pattern. And to the point where wants to say it over to somebody else and explain it and expound upon it. That is the act of accepting of the Torah, says Rabbi Dessler. And at that point, the person is involved in the unique, intimate connection with God. That cannot be accomplished just by performing commandments on a perfunctory level. It requires a separate pursuit of Torah study. And I think anybody that does study Torah on a serious level recognizes it. Recognizes that going to study Torah is not like going to hear the shofar or going to pick up a lulav. You know, certainly it can be a very moving experience. But certainly a person realizes that there's a much greater degree of engagement, of depth, of attachment. A person looks forward to the next time he gets to study Torah, because it's something that permeates him. It's clearly anyone who has experienced that does recognize that fact. That is when acceptance of the Torah really happens. And the more one comprehends, you know, it's reading and it's comprehension. The more one comprehends, the deeper one understands it. If a person can, you know, hear a class and then walk out of it and then forget it, so his connection was minimal. If it's something that he takes home with him and churns it over and thinks about it, contemplates it, maybe discusses it with somebody else, those are all indications that the person has really accepted received these words. And that is why it is not surprising that Torah study is something which is very addictive, and you have people who devote their entire life to it. You know, you might say, why is he devoting his entire life to it? Why does he have to spend so much time? You know, we all have to do the mitzvahs. You know, so we'll all do it. You know, he doesn't have to spend all day and all night. And there are people that do that. Why? It's because the study of Torah is different than anything else. It is like spiritual food. And it is an addiction. And it should be an addiction, because it is the way we connect with God on the strong, on the highest level.
Talmud is also part of Torah as well?
That's not true with Talmud Torah. The question that Perry is hinting to me is that we have been taught that there's no one mitzvah is greater than another. Where have we been taught that?
Here. Other places. That
really?
That we're not to choose. You can't say that one mitzvah takes precedent over another. That even the smallest, what we think is the smallest and obscure and unexplainable mitzvah, is less than the other.
What it does say is, in Pirkei Avos it says, be as careful in performing a light mitzvah as you would in a heavy mitzvah, because we don't know the relative rewards. But first of all, that's not necessarily when conflicting one with the other. It's just saying, if this mitzvah presents itself, don't poo-poo it and say, well, this is not such an important mitzvah. Do every mitzvah. But the sages say, as we quoted earlier, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. The study of Torah equals them all. And not only that, but Torah study brings a person to performance of deeds like nothing else can. If you put on tefillin for the men, you know, it will not necessarily inspire you to go out and buy a lulav. But if you learn the laws of tefillin and you go deep into it and you try to understand what the written Torah has to say, what the oral Torah has to say, and the details of the halacha, and you ponder that and you spend time and you really devote yourself to really internalizing these words, and you think about it, you are going to be a transformed person, and your approach to any mitzvah will change. Because the study of Torah creates a connection, spiritual connection, between you and God, like no other mitzvah. Now, the question of procedure is a big discussion about when one puts aside Torah study to perform another mitzvah. That's a very, very large topic. In fact, one of my other sons gave his bar mitzvah, Dvar Torah, on this based on the teachings of Rav Weinberg. He spent many, many classes just trying to clear guidelines as to when one puts Torah study over other mitzvahs and when the mitzvah interrupts the study of Torah. That's a major topic in halacha. But we're talking about the quality and the power of Torah. Now, I just really want to add to this another idea that Rav Dessler brings out in his discussion of the topic. After hearing this, a person actually may feel depressed. Now, I'm sure nobody here does, and is certainly not warranted. But a person could say that if really the greatest way to connect with God and to truly experience spiritual connection is the most powerfully done through Torah study and through study which is with great understanding and great reading and so forth, well, a person might say, I'm not so qualified in those areas. I don't have the skills. I don't have the time for it. I certainly did not grow up making this a major priority. I have many obligations now. And I'd love to sit and study and start from scratch, but I don't think I'll ever get there. In fact, what about all the people that don't study at all? Are these people, these are brothers and Jewish brothers and sisters, Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelak Leolam Haba. Every Jew has a portion in the world to come. But actually, if you think about it, if one has never studied Torah, you know, they'd be out of it. They really might be out of it completely. And what hope and words of encouragement can we give to anyone but the scholar who knows this stuff backwards and forwards? And this discussion took place in the Talmud. I mean, I'm gonna just read to you what it says here. It might sound shocking to you, but it has a good conclusion.
Where is it?
This is in Kesuvos, page 111b. This is quoted by Rabbi Dessler. Rabbi Elazar was the student of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yochanan were speaking about the resurrection of the dead and as a prelude to the world to come. Rabbi Eliezer says a statement in front of his Rebbe, his teacher, Rabbi Yochanan. Those ignorant of Torah knowledge will not be resurrected. And he cites a support for that. We're going to skip those words. Those ignorant of Torah knowledge will not be resurrected. Now, Rabbi Yochanan, the teacher, protested to this statement. Rabbi Yochanan told Rabbi Elazar, it is not pleasing to the master of those who are ignorant, namely God, that you speak of them so. The commentary says that it appears that Rabbi Yochanan not only disagreed with Rabbi Elazar's point, but also took exception to the tenor of Rabbi Elazar's statement. Possibly Rabbi Yochanan held that God would not wish such a relatively large number of Jews to be excluded from the resurrection of the dead. And so he takes exception. But Rabbi Elazar persists. He says, I can prove it from another verse to support my teaching. He quotes a passage, awake and shout for joy, you who rest in the dirt, for your dew is like the dew that revives through oros, through light, and you will let the ground fall to the lifeless. And the explanation is, whoever makes use of the light of the Torah, the light of the Torah will revive him. But whoever does not make use of the light of the Torah, the light of the Torah will not revive him. Okay, this is based on a passage earlier in Isaiah. Thus, the ignoramuses who do not study Torah will not be resurrected. In other words, Rabbi Elazar says, I'm sorry, teacher, it might not sound too promising, but that's what it says. Okay, so then Rabbi Yochanan became very troubled. As soon as Rabbi Elazar saw that Rabbi Yochanan was troubled, Rabbi Elazar said to him, my teacher, I have found a remedy for them from the Torah. In other words, there is hope for those who are ignorant. But here's their remedy. They should use a portion of their property to benefit Torah scholars. For the verse states, but you who cling to Hashem your God, you are all alive today. That means if you cling to God, you will live forever in the world to come. Now, is it possible to cling to the divine presence? Is not God a consuming fire? Rather, what it means to cling to God in this life is the following. Whoever marries his daughter to a Torah scholar, engages in business on behalf of Torah scholars, or benefits Torah scholars with his possessions, and I might comment, as Rav Dessler explains, that means, you know, with dedication. with purposefulness, with a feeling of connection to the Torah and through the Torah to God Himself. I'm not doing it because they came to me and said they needed money, and so I didn't want to turn them away, so I gave them some money. No. Well, but a person who's saying, I want to attach myself to Torah. I will study as much as I can, but I can't study that much. But I can at least support the study of Torah on a higher level. And says Rabbi Elazar, one who does this, either through marriage, through business, or through sharing one's possessions, Scripture reckons his deed as if he were clinging to the divine presence, and therefore those who are ignorant who do any of these deeds will merit resurrection through their close association with Torah scholars, and through that to the Torah itself, and through the Torah itself to God. And in the footnote, quoting the Chafetz Chaim, he goes on to speak of the great virtue of supporting Torah learning, that Chafetz Chaim writes that whoever merits, whatever merit and quality the Torah scholar attains, the same merit and the same quality is attained by the person who supports him. The same Torah study that atones for the sins of the student who studies it will atone for the sins of the supporter. The same scholarship that will enable the student to participate in the heavenly academy will enable the supporter to do so. They will sit together. The same light of Torah that will resurrect the student will resurrect the supporter. There is no difference between the share, the portion of the Torah scholar and the one who enabled that scholarship to be performed. This is something, you know, when I read this, and I've heard this before, but just hearing the words, the whole system of institutions who need constant support, it's not a fluke. It's not something that because of our financial system has become a need. God created a world where you need the spiritual and the physical to be fulfilled. As it says in Perkei Avos, Im ein kemach, ein Torah. If there's no flower, there is no Torah. Im ein Torah, ein kemach. And if there's no Torah, there's no flower. God created a system where every single person can have, literally, a Kabbalah Satorah, an accepting of the Torah, on the highest level, through various avenues. Through Torah study, most formidably, and right next to it is through the support of Torah and through association with Torah scholars. This is a system which created in Baruch Hashem. It's still alive and well. The need, we can call it, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it as they're needy and they can't do it alone, and therefore I guess I'll have to help them. Or the fact that there are Torah scholars that need the support gives me the opportunity to be supported myself. And there's much to say about this. There's many stories. There's a story of a man who had a daughter, and he married his daughter off to a budding scholar, and he promised, he made a contract with them that he would support them for a certain number of years, and he had health problems, but he continued supporting them, and the year was up, the time was up. And there was a question whether he would continue supporting them further, and he said, no, I fulfilled my contract. And he stopped, and this man did not live beyond that time. There are stories like this. I'm not trying to make any kind of predictions or anything. That's, every situation is different. But the fact of the matter is, a person who really understands what Torah is, who understands that Torah is a connection with God, understands that supporting Torah is supports the supporter. Eitz chayim hi lemachazikim ba. It is a tree of life for those who grab a hold of it. That means, says the Chafetz Chaim, that if you grab a hold of the Torah in some form, it is supporting you. And then it's a tree of life. That support, that merit of your support, is what stands you in your stead for the next world. V'tomcheha me'ushar. Those people that feel that they're holding up the Torah, they will be very happy. They will feel a sense of accomplishment, but they're kind of missing the true essence of what it is that they're doing. They're happy, but it's not Eitz Chaim. It's not an Eitz Chaim until you feel that you are grabbing hold of the Torah rather than you're keeping the Torah afloat. In other words, you're benefiting from it most of all. Anyway, all of this, you know, it's funny. We can read the Parsha of Yisro 100 times. And if all we're looking at is a story of people in robes standing by a mountain hearing the shofar blowing, and that's all that it is, and on Shavuos it's just a commemoration of an ancient story of our... It's very important. I mean, Halavai, that we would all realize that that is where we got started and how we have true faith in God and so forth. But Matan Torah and Kabbalah Satorah is a totally... When you get into the inner workings of things, it's on a different plane. It is about the relationship that a Jew has to the Torah and to God. And what we should derive from this is that Torah study is the greatest pursuit. It is worth the effort. It is truly a taste of Olam Haba. And the more we engage and the more we invest in it, the greater our spiritual connection is, and we should involve ourselves in Torah in whatever way we can, through study, and whenever possible, whenever not possible, to study, to devote ourselves and our resources to the support. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, because we are all friends and supporters of the Torah and our institutions, but this is really what Parshas Yisro is really all about. It's about our lives today. It's about the relationship that each one of us has to Torah, and it's truly at the core of our existence. So may we have renewed a new sense of appreciation for who we are and for the treasure that Hashem gave us at Sinai. And please, comments and questions are welcome. You know, that's a good question. I think it's the same answer as why didn't we celebrate Pesach 2 weeks ago? But it's impossible to coordinate the Torah with the calendar. It just doesn't work. I don't know if it was intended to work or not, but it just doesn't work that way. And we always review, like on Shavuos we read this, and on Pesach we read Bo, and you know, we always bring it back. But the Parsha, it's interesting that I've heard that the Parsha does relate to the time of year, but not necessarily in the way that the holidays are. It's just across the board. There's no holiday that falls out when that Torah portion is being read. Mm. Yes?
When you read it, the man married his daughter to a Torah scholar.
Yes.
Was that on the assumption that he would then be supporting?
Oh, good question. Good question. The question is it what's the difference between a man who supports Torah scholar, a scholar, and the man who marries his daughter? The marrying the daughter does not presuppose that he's supporting him. But here's the thing. Rabbi Dessler says that a person who wants to attach himself to Torah through a Torah scholar, he has a daughter. Now, generally speaking, Torah scholars do not live on a high standard of living, right? A person could say, but this is what I want for my daughter. I want my daughter to be married to a Torah scholar because of the virtues of Torah study, and I'm willing to forego the honor, so to speak, of having a daughter who lives, you know, in comfort, and I want to impart that to her, the value of this, And that in itself is a tremendous merit. Rav Dessler says that if a daughter marries a Torah scholar because there's nobody else, or because, you know, the father comes, tells his wife, guess what? Unfortunately, our daughter is going to marry a yeshiva bacher. Okay? The parents do not necessarily appreciate the fact that she's marrying the yeshiva bacher, and therefore, to him, that's not an attachment to Torah. And even if he supports him, he will support that, he'll get merit for the support, but he won't get merit for the marriage. In order to get the merit of the marriage, one has to say, this is something which I want to do for my attachment to Torah. And I'm going to give that to my daughter.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
The Rabbi Elazar that you mentioned here,
yeah.
Is he the one who called on the stream to go backwards and the
That's Rabbi Eliezer. That's
okay.
The Tana.
Okay.
Rabbi Elazar is an Amora here, the student of Rabbi Yochanan. It's a different one.
Okay, well, who
Elazar are and Eliezer.
Okay. But weren't they both students of the same
No, Rabbi Eliezer was a student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I think. But that was a different era.
Yohanan.
Yeah, that was, right. Different Yochanan, a different Eliezer. Right.
Yeah, okay.
But Yisro told Moshe that he should pick people to help him who despise money, but they should have money of their own. He said,
right.
You should pick people who are successful, who do have money. You know,
to be on the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, well.
Yeah. That's specifically because the people in the Sanhedrin have to have authority, and for people to accept their ruling, they have to look up to them. There are all kinds of different, scholars. There are some scholars that are teachers. There's some scholars that are judges. Some scholars that just, they study and they're not big public figures.
But as the fiddler said, paraphrase him, it's no great merit, though, to be poor.
No. But basically, when you are choosing a person who wants to devote his life to Torah study,
mm-hmm.
is basically making a decision that he is prepared to live with bare means, and he knows it, and he says, if he marries and his mm-hmm. wife, she has to accept to do the same thing,
right?
And then he's saying, the merit of Torah study is more important to me
mm-hmm.
than personal comfort. And that's fine.
But if he happens to gain a father-in-law who can support him in the means by which his wife was accustomed, that's no problem?
Oh, he doesn't have to shun it. No, absolutely
okay.
not.
But
it's
not a requirement.
Right.
It's certainly not a requirement, and it's actually, if a person, a person who says, I'll only study if my father-in-law supports me, it's questionable whether he has true dedication to Torah study or whether he's just looking for an easy life. There's all different levels of Torah study. There are people, it says when you finish a mesechta, right? When you finish a tractate, there's the mm-hmm. There's the prayers at the end, and one of them, you say, Let's see. We express gratitude before you, Hashem, our God, God of our forefathers, that you have established our portion with those who dwell in the study hall and have not established our portion with idlers. We arise early and they arise early. We arise early for the words of Torah while they arise early for idle words. Unfortunately, it's been said, I don't know if this is a simple meeting, but there are people that arise early and go to the study hall, but they don't really put their whole all into it. And they may idle away their time, even though they're there.
Even though they get up early.
Even though they get up early to study.
Huh.
So, it's a very personal thing. Kabbalah HaTorah is something which a person has to do. You may say that everyone at the yeshiva has been given the Torah, but whether or not they have received it is an individual thing. And it's individual for every single Jew.
Shikaya.
Okay, Shikaya.